And this is seven operation third. So if you're expecting something else, then please jump up and rush out to the family one, which is just out there to the left, or the over
15.
You don't have to be between 18 and 30 to be here, though. Is that okay?
Oh, that's good.
My name is Neil Green. I'm a minister of a church in East Cornwall, and I've just been asked to sort of welcome you and tell you to collect lunch and that sort of thing at the end. But that's just about it. I'm going to introduce Martin and Claire, and they're going to lead the seminar. There's been a slight disaster, I think, with the video projector.
Yeah.
So we might have to sort of, you know, come a little closer if you can't see this screen where all the notes will appear. Let me just ask these two a few questions. Martin, just tell us a little bit about what you do and why you're qualified to speak about missions waiting to
turn. Okay, thank you. Yeah, I think I'm vastly unqualified, but what I actually do is I work with the 18 to 30s at Bishop Hannington Church, so I'm the student and 20s minister for the church there. I've been doing that for about 8 months or so, and previously I was working with students up in the kind of Manchester area. So that's kind of a bit of my experience. I've done a bit of studying in evangelism studies and theology, and I enjoy evangelism. So,
excellent
qualifications.
Now, Claire, just tell me about your relationship with this bloke here.
In September, I'm marrying this bloke here, and and I'm from a church, a church plant from a London church in Kingston upon Thames, in Surrey. But yes, Kingston upon Thames. But I'm coming down to BH in 2 months' time.
Excellent. Thank you. Well, let me pray, and then it's 12 o'clock, so we'll begin formally. Let me pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for what we've already heard today. And we praise you that you're a God of grace, a God of love, a God of mercy. We ask, please, that as we discuss now, so you would be teaching us and equipping us. Please, would you help Martin and Claire as they lead this session? May it be immensely profitable for the extension of your kingdom, for reaching out to these people in a critical age group, that many might hear the gospel and become disciples of the Lord Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.
Great. Well, thanks very much for turning up. Obviously, as we start, we recognise that there's going to be people from lots of different backgrounds with lots of different church scenes and different demographic areas and all that kind of stuff. But we just want to highlight at the beginning that we're not going to have, obviously, any kind of silver bullet answers to getting loads and loads of millions of 18 to 30s into our churches and becoming Christians. So I think in our culture, in our country, it's a very, very tough area. When you just look at the statistics alone, the 18 to 30s age group is the really tough area to get people into the church, to get people being real followers of Jesus. But what we want to do today is just focus on a few different areas. And if you've got those handouts with you from the brochures you got earlier, you might want to have a look. Just a brief overview. What we're going to do, we're going to look at a bit about the culture, just to say, well, let's just be reminded a bit about where people in their 18s to 30s are coming from, and what are the influences and the pressures, and what's the worldview they have. And then we're going to look at three main areas, which is firstly, equipping your 18s to 30s. So we're going to say, well, look, if you've got those in your church already, your 18 to 30s, how can you equip them to be disciple makers in their lives as well, and disciples of Jesus Christ himself? And we're going to look in two areas there. Then we're going to look at explaining the gospel in the workplace. And that's the idea that we want to encourage people in these different age groups, 18 to 30, to actually reach out with the gospel and where they're at. Because it seems to be the best way to do it. It seems to be the way that happens throughout the Bible, throughout church history. You witness where you are. And thirdly then, we're going to say, well, it's important to look at events as well, because events won't really work in and of themselves unless they really have the first two things in place. So you need to equip those who are 18 to 30 in terms of discipleship. We need to help them to explain the gospel in their workplace. And then, hopefully in that context, then that will work with events. in terms of getting people along to come to different evangelistic opportunities to hear the gospel. So that's where we're going to head. Claire's going to kick us off with just a brief reminder about the some of the pressures that people are under.
There's absolutely loads of pressures that people from the age of 18 to 30 are facing, but I thought it'd be helpful to just remind us of where they're coming from, really, so to see better how we can reach them. I think the first one, which was going to come up in our PowerPoint, it's now on the laptop, is image. And the taglines we've got here is look good, feel good, and you must have the latest. From phones to a new kitchen, to cars to houses, to clothes to shoes, the pressure to have the latest is huge. And then probably even bigger than that one, beauty. From I live in Kingston, as I said already, and even on the red double-decker buses, it's just like adverts are splattered everywhere. You turn on the TV, celebrities, everybody's gorgeous. The magazines, everybody's there, brushed out. And the pressure to look beautiful is another really big one for people in that age group. And it isn't just for girls. All you have to do is pass a club on a Friday night and see that the guys have probably spent as much money and time on their kind of appearance to see that that's a huge issue for them. And one of the things when discussing with people in my age group that aren't Christians, they feel like if they're more beautiful, they're going to succeed more, and they're going to do better in their workplace, and they're going to be appreciated more. So that's kind of sad, really. Really hedonistic. It says living for the weekend. In my culture, amongst my friendships, living for the weekend can be translated, are you going out this weekend? And we live in a pleasure-seeking society, and it seems that you work hard the whole week for this kind of get, do what you want on the weekend. And whether that's football or just slobbing out at home, or it's being excessive and going to clubs and doing the stuff, that's a big one there. Identity. We often ask each other, even amongst Christians, what do you do? And it seems that by your career, by what you do during the week, that seems to be who you are. Which was quite interesting hearing Steve talk today about our identity as Christians, we're citizens of the gospel. But so often we just talk to each other as, well, what do you do? I'm a journalist, I'm a teacher. But with this, coming from a university background, comes a huge pressure to choose your career, the one that's going to be your fulfilment, to kind of find yourself in what you do. So that's a huge pressure. And then actually finding a job, really hard, keeping a job, there's hardly any job security now. And linking back to what I just said about fulfilment, so many people are swapping and chopping and changing their jobs because they get in and they're not finding themselves in them, they're not finding their full fulfilment. So people are leaving. And I suppose one of the hugest ones is what you've got and mortgages and money. So huge pressure to earn loads of money, to spend it all at the weekend, probably if you're in that 18 to 20. And then as you go on, everybody wants to be on the property ladder. I'm sure most of you can relate. It's a huge pressure even to stay on. So there you go. That's it.
Great stuff. Thanks. So yeah, there's some of the things that are going through people's minds. But why are people facing on these things? Well, a lot of people, as I'm sure loads of you have heard loads about in the last kind of 5-10 years, say, have a different worldview to what it was, say, 50 years ago. And it's obviously known as the postmodern worldview. And just a brief little snapshot, you can read the Big Fat Book by Don Carson, Gang of God, if you want to get a proper overview. If you want to achieve one, get the book Meltdown by Marcus Honeysett. I always want to say Honey Monster, but it's just really good. And in that book, Meltdown, he kind of defines postmodernism as the worldview which people have in three different ways. And he says one of them, the firstly is relativism, and that's the idea that there's no such thing as absolute truth. There's no such thing as what is right for all people. It's all a matter of my preference, my persuasion, my slant, my angle. And emanating from relativism, you have the idea then of pluralism. And pluralism is the idea that if there's no absolute truths, then all truth claims are on a level playing field. There's a parity between all of them. No one's right, no one's wrong. They're all on the same level playing field. So all truth claims are equally valid. That's what pluralism is. And because if there's no absolute truth and all truth claims are equally valid, then naturally that results in a suspicion of truth claims. So anyone who says something like Jesus is the only way, people get immediately suspicious, or you get a bat up when you say something like that. And that's really the kind of worldview that people have in this 18 to 30s bracket, and obviously in the Western world anyway. And so I think, again, we just wanted to give us a quick little reminder of this is the really the area, the angle, the slant that people are coming from in this particular age group. Okay, so what we want to do now is just look at, therefore, okay, if that's where people are coming from, then what we need to be doing is equipping those who are 18 to 30s in our churches, however many we've got, in terms of their own discipleship. And so we're saying, well, what we need to do, if people are having this postmodern worldview, the way they see life, then we need to help people actually have a Christian worldview. And a Christian worldview, I mean, it's just in terms of some of the things we're doing at the moment at our church with our 18 to 30s group, is to try and help people to actually think properly and biblically and gospel-centeredly about life and all aspects of life. So we've been saying, well, how best can we do that? And John and I and a few others have been looking at doing a series, which we did last term, on biblical manhood and womanhood. Because we're saying that in our culture, no one really knows what it is to be a man anymore. No one really knows what it is to be a woman. And so we did a little series going through one of Wayne Grudem's big chunky books on that. And that was helpful. We found that a lot of blokes afterwards became far more servant-hearted in the group and in the church as a consequence of understanding what it is to be a man in today's world. So we need to encourage people, whatever we're doing in our teaching, to say that you need to think Christianly about all aspects of life and not have this kind of sacred, secular divide. And one of the other things we're doing at the moment is just saying, okay, well, let's look at something like the book of Proverbs as well, because even something like the book of Proverbs actually helps us to understand what it is for a youth to be a godly person in this world. And Bruce Waltke, in his big chunky commentary on Proverbs, he's saying that pretty much a youth could have been anyone up from the age of kind of teenage years up until 30. And so he's saying the book of Proverbs is really written to help sons and to help children really become godly and have a godly worldview and know what it is to be a wise person and a wise liver. And so we're saying, well, let's look through Proverbs and let's study through that book and help people to think properly about their jobs. So there's obviously this great stuff on being a sluggard, being a lazy person, and how actually you need to, that's the way of folly, you need to be wise. There's lots of stuff about how to deal with your finances in Proverbs. Lots of stuff to deal with people of the opposite sex. And so it's just, the whole Bible is just inundated with loads of great stuff on actually how to have a gospel worldview. And so we're going to say, one of the key things then is to help people, in terms of your Bible studies, really apply things properly into their lives. Okay, and so you see on the sheets there you've got discipleship. And it's an awful picture. Discipleship. Just going to list kind of four ways in which you can actually help to disciple people in this particular age group. And the first one is to encourage them and to invite them to actually get involved in serving the church and not just be consumers. Because again, one of the things about culture is everything's about consumption, everything's about me, my wants, my desires. But when you start to serve people, you start to look out from yourself and actually look towards others. And that's exactly the way God is as Trinity. The Father, Son, and Spirit are loving each other. They delight in going out from themselves and creating and in drawing people into that relationship. And so we encourage people, you know, you've got to actually get involved in serving other Christians in the church. So that's a key area. The other three things are going to come up here. Actually, this is all Nick. These three points here are Nick's from Martin Cooper. He's doing the Plus 50 seminar at the moment. But one of the things he was talking about was a very good thing to do is actually to think in this threefold way, really, of having everyone involved in this age group in large groups. So that is main church meetings where they can come together with the church, with the broader family, and enjoy kind of good fellowship and teaching there. The second area is kind of medium-sized groups, and that's something like a house group, or if you've got, again, 18 to 30s in your church, having a particular group focused on them. Because that way you can apply the teaching a lot more sharply. Because in a general church meeting, generally the application is going to be more general. In a smaller group, you can apply it more to the particular area you're working in. And then finally, which Claire's going to come talk to us a bit about, is the area of small groups. And that's just encouraging people to get into one-to-one relationships or prayer triplets. I'm going to explain a bit more about that after Claire's talked about one-to-one she went through with a lady in her church, Bethel.
Yeah, when I came to university, I hadn't been a Christian very long. But I'm really thankful that God put me in such a strong Bible teaching, passionate church. And I suppose my first little word really flagged up there. And a young woman, a student worker, kind of zoomed in and nabbed me. And she asked me to study the Bible with her one-to-one. And I suppose the first thing it helped me to do was to understand the Word of God and to be able to read it by myself. So I could go away and I felt free and able to start looking at the Bible in context and what it was saying to me and what it was saying at the time and start to piece the bigger pictures together and see the gospel in its entirety. And that was so exciting to do. And of course, as the Word of God was speaking to me on my own and in a one-to-one, not only the Word challenged me, but Helen did as well. So it was quite a painful time and a challenging time. But things were flagging up from the Bible to do with aspects of my lifestyle. And it was in that relationship we already had, one-to-one relationship, with an older woman, that I was able to open up and talk to her really about different things. And she was able, without pointing a finger, to say, well, actually, the Bible says this. And so my lifestyle started to change, and God started to change me and grow me in that way. And thirdly, other than my love for the Lord growing so much more, it gave me the confidence to take the Bible and what I was learning in these one-to-ones and by myself and share it with my unbelieving work colleagues and students that I was around. So I just share things from it, and often the questions would come up and I was able to quote back from the Bible. And I was taking an international student from South Korea along to church with me, and one service she was just saying how the Bible seemed so amazing, but she found it really difficult. Like, she understood bits, but she didn't really get it. So I asked her to do a one-to-one with me, and praise God that girl did become a Christian, so that's so cool. But if it wasn't for the initial one-to-one I'd had, and being taught that structure, and kind of going through it with somebody else, I think I would have found it really difficult to share and open up the Bible with any unbeliever, especially in a one-to-one. And actually, Helen, the lady that taught me, told me it wasn't just for you, I was training you to do it with others. Ha ha ha. So that's, that's a little tip there for you.
Nice one. So one-to-ones, obviously, as Claire was saying, she impacted her in a great way, but also it meant that she could then do the same thing for other people. So, again, some of you might be doing those already, but if you're not, they're such a crucial way of actually even honing in even more in terms of your application in really helping those people from 18 to 30 to grow in their love for Jesus. And Rika Tice kind of defined the one-to-ones in this kind of way. She was saying that it's an older brother, younger brother relationship. So try to help people to see that. So it's not you're the kind of great guru and they're the kind of the poor player who haven't got a clue about life or anything. But just to say that treat that as an older brother, younger brother relationship where you can actually get on with each other, enjoy each other's company, talk about all aspects of life. Or if you're a female, it's an older sister, younger sister. Relationship, and that's really crucial. And it's really hard to do because there's a bloke I just started a one-to-one with, but it's really hard just to get over that initial barrier of just asking someone to do it. It's particularly for blokes, it feels really, I don't know, really unmanly or something. Just saying, do you want to do a one-to-one Bible study with me? But once you get over that initial barrier, it actually is great stuff, and actually you can start to share your life with people, just like the Philippians did with Paul. Actually, you're partners in the gospel, and that's what one-to-one's all about. So the other kind of three areas are to explore, explain, and encourage. So you're exploring the Bible passage, you're exploring each other's lives, you're explaining the Bible passage and each other's lives, and also you're encouraging each other to go on in your love for Jesus and then to go on in your mission to reaching out to other people, not just 18 to 30, but beyond as well. And so Rico Tice, he's got a little few little G's he likes to kind of deal with, and he's just kind of good, I think, a good overview of different areas of application you want to help people with. And he says things like gold, so that's your money. Glory, so that's to do with pride. Guys and girls, so that's to do with relationships, friendships, sex, all that kind of stuff. And then it's going to bed, so I think that's another big thing. There's loads of kind of gamers between 18 and 30. You just stay up on internet games all night. So encouraging people, what are you doing? Are you actually having good sleeping patterns? Gogglebox, terrible STV. Giving, so what are you doing with your money and things like that? Grog, obviously that's alcohol, booze. And I added a little other one, ganache, nosh. feed. This is another big issue. I think it's a massive one actually in our culture for both blokes and women. The whole area of food and our bodies and what we actually do with those. So it's really important to start talking to people, because there's so many people, I think, because of the bombardment in our culture of you must look this way, struggle with the way they actually look and therefore what they eat and what they actually do. So one-to-ones, a great idea. So there are some ideas in terms of equipping those you already have. Okay, we're going to move on now to explaining. And you see in the sheets there, you've got explaining the gospel in the workplace. Because again, the workplace is where most people will spend most of their time, and it's where most 18 to 30s will have their advantages and opportunities. And Claire's going to talk to us a bit about contextualisation, and we're going to look at our apologetics up there.
Thank you. Nice. Flying from the equipping, we need to be enabling our youngsters to live out and explain the gospel in their workplaces, because that's most of the time they spend with unbelievers. But of course, everybody's work environment is different. I mean, lunch breaks for one person might be completely different. Do they spend it with people, or do they have to go out on their own, or do they change around? Whether people are stuck in the office all day by themselves, or they're working in a team, or outside, or with young people. Travel, do they commute to work or go back? Are they with people on their own? All of these things change, and so it will change the way people can share the gospel and the way that they can do that with the people around them. That's why those who study mission talk about the principle of contextualisation. Try and get it right. Thank you. But Paul gives us a really good explanation for doing this. So if you'd like to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And when you've got there, it's verse 19 to 23. And is everybody there? It says, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might have some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share its blessings." So as you can see there, Paul adapts his method, but he keeps the message the same all the time. Wycliffe, that's a rapper. Wycliffe translators, when they went to Equatorial Guinea, I don't know if you know this story, they were translating the Bible into the language of the people. And they got to Isaiah 1, verse 19, or it's 18, isn't it? And it says this, I've written it down already. No, I haven't got it in here. I'll say it out because the Bible's great. Isaiah 1. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool." They suddenly realise, okay, we're on the equator here. These people have no idea or concept whatsoever of snow. Yet we really want to get across this idea of being made pure and being made clean, but how are we going to do that? So they looked around them for something that was brilliantly white, and they thought, bonus, coconut. So when they came to translating this Bible passage, they've translated it like this. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as coconut," which I think is fantastic. And it just communicates the idea of being pure. We're going to look now, I think, if you can, to a video of a girl from Bishop Hannington, who's in her 20s, and just see how she goes about preaching the gospel to her colleagues.
Forgive the cheesiness.
It is super cheesy.
It was intentional.
My name is
there is that in her day, she doesn't really get a proper lunch break, and there's marking teachers are all on different timetables, and it's really difficult to kind of be amongst the other teachers. So God's given her this great opportunity of bunking a lift of a car of other teachers, and everybody knows that she's a Christian there, so she's been able to pray through and use that time to share the gospel, and that's been really fruitful, as you hear. And really tough for her, I think. We did have another video of a friend of mine from my church in Kingston, and he's a lawyer, and he's in a law firm, obviously, and it's a completely different dynamic there, so he's changed his tactics entirely. And he spends a lot of time with other lawyers and clients, and it was actually through little things that he was doing, which people saw him living in a different life and started to mock him a little bit and ask him questions about it. And I think within that industry, there's a lot of, he was saying that there's sometimes a lot of backhandedness and competition. So the way he does things, and as a follower of Jesus, he finds really tough, but he stood out. And actually, he had so much opportunity to talk about God that he just whacked up a few posters of Christianity Explored. And started, he just sat down in a room one day, hoping that people would come, and 15 came, and they kept coming, and there were different reactions to the gospel, and one bloke stood up and said he was an arrogant, and left, and has been really offended by the gospel, but others are keen to hear, including his associates, and one girl he started taking to church now, in a local area. So that's fantastic, isn't it? It's completely different work environments, yet those guys are trying to share the gospel in their formats and the way they can.
Yeah, thanks. Yeah, so that's what we're saying. There's lots. We've got to help the people who are 18 to 30 in our churches think through what is your work environment like? How can you best evangelise in that one? Think about your own context. Think about what's going to work. Some things will work really well in, say, like a lawyer's firm, but it would be terrible if you're working in Waitrose and fruit and veg like I once did, which is great. Really, evangelist opportunities in different types of ways. So you've just got to get people thinking, how on earth can you share the gospel? How can you live a right life in your workplace? How can you share the gospel in an appropriate way? Okay, so that's contextualisation. We're going to get you thinking in about 2 minutes in a little group, as it's a seminar. You will love doing that kind of stuff. And what we're saying on this bit is about apologetics. And apologetics is giving us the reason for as to why we're Christians, defending the Christian faith as such. And often at work, you don't get loads and loads and loads of times to go through a massively long 20-minute explanation of the gospel that you would hear maybe at a church. And often at work, you just get maybe a 10-second, 15-second, 20-second slot in which to say something about the gospel. And so what we thought we'd focus on for the next kind of probably about 20 minutes is just thinking through ways of how can you help your people in 18 to 30 really share the gospel and answer people's questions and answer the cries of people's hearts in good ways. And the way we're going to do that is by using something which Paul Weston, who was formerly vice principal of Oak Hill, one of his kind of methods, in a book, Not Evangelical Enough, he talks about, so often in evangelism, we'll go this what he calls the outside-in method. And that is, someone will say, why is there so much suffering in the world? And what we'll do is we'll start at Genesis and we'll say, well, God created a very good world, no suffering, and Genesis 3 kicks in, it's all sin, suffering enters and judgment enters. And then we get all the way to the cross and you say, then Jesus dies on the cross and he rises from the dead and he deals with sin, he deals with suffering and we'll eradicate it eventually, new heaven, new earth, will be hell, eternal suffering. And you go through a big long explanation, which is good sometimes, and sometimes that'll be appropriate and fine. But he's saying, so often when you talk in that kind of way, you talk around the periphery issues. Actually, and he's saying what is so crucial to do, particularly in a kind of postmodern environment, is to just focus straight in on Jesus and go to the heart of the issue. And he said, go for the inside out approach. So, and that's the idea, is you try and give a Jesus answer to the questions or the heartfelt cries that people have. And you might say, well, how do you do that? And that's, here's a few little treats. These are just some different ones I've come up with. So we can get into groups, basically, of, well, chatting with twos or threes. Just want you to focus on probably about two or three of them yourselves, or as many of them as you can in the next 10 minutes. And I'll just read some of them out for the benefit of the tape thing as well. So a lot of people say, you know, isn't being good enough? So the idea is, well, know your Gospels well, teach the Gospels well, and people will be able to answer them with a Jesus answer. And so John chapter 6, verses 27 to 29 would be a great place just to give people a quick little bobby-dazzling one-sentence answer which focuses straight on Jesus. And that gets straight to the heart of the Gospel, obviously, because it's Jesus. The second one there says, I stink, my life's a mess. So what could you say to someone who's actually feeling that they're like that, or that their life has just been used by lots of people? Well, maybe you could focus on the woman of Samaria, John 4:7-27. All religions lead to God. You've got John 14:6-7. Something like, money is the key to my security. Not everyone really was kind of saying money is the key to my security, but lots of people think that. And so, you know, if something was to come up on a news report or people were chatting in the office, how could you actually throw a nice little Jesus answer in there, into the mixer for about 10 seconds. So lots of different verses there. Just listen to your heart. Well, maybe you could say something from Mark 7:20-23. Or there's too much spin, too many empty promises, too many rubbish leaders. And again, the whole kind of politics thing comes up all the time. What can you do? Well, maybe the John 10 passage is a good way of answering that. And then finally there, I'm in control of my life. If you knew what John 8 said off the top of your head and heart, you could just come out with something that Jesus says. So what we do is, in the next 10 minutes, discuss with people around you how you could kind of come up with a Jesus answer, the inside-out approach, to help people actually hit with the Gospel. And the reason for doing this, and anyone can do this, is you just think through what are the objections people have, what are the cries that people have, what are the statements people make, and think to yourself, how does Jesus deal with that in the Gospels? And then you can kind of help people to learn those answers, or learn some good responses, and then that would be a good way, I think, of evangelising it. And it does work very effectively, because it gets straight to Jesus and not just an argument. Or an argument's not good. So if you get into groups, pick as many as you want, and we'll call you back in about 10 minutes. Have a great. Some of the statements. So I'm going to pick a random one. Well, anyone actually. Just listen to your heart. That's not that random. So I know I grouped it at the back. grouped it at the back. Do you want to share anything you might say in answer to that? If people were saying just listen to your heart, go with your heart, do what you feel. What might you say if to use a kind of Jesus answer?
Yeah. Things like slander and malice. Perhaps asking your person if you ever kind of gets up slandering, so what does that say about your heart?
Yeah.
Is your heart really the thing that's wanted by?
Oh, yeah.
Why do we need police force if it's just a matter of having a problem in their heart?
Yeah. Great. Okay, brilliant stuff. Anyone else do that one? Who wants to share? Okay, no worries. Okay, so that's a good answer. Yeah, you can just use what Jesus says and put it out to people and say, yeah, Jesus says this about the state of our hearts. What do you make of that? And it's amazing actually how people respond, because often if people are quite aggressive and you just go straight to Jesus, the person and what he says, I think I've found that it often just calms people down a bit in one sense. It depends obviously where they're coming from, but that's often what I've found happens. Yeah, should we pick another one? Did anyone do the I stink, my life's a mess one? Anyone gone? It's not about personal hygiene. Okay, no. What about isn't being good enough? Anyone tackle that one? He wants to say. Yeah.
Great, I'm going to say. We approach it probably from two lines.
Yeah.
One of them being along to being the cynical of those of themselves, and Jesus is all about loving those people that have no reason to love, caring for those people that have no reason to love.
Okay, great. So, any passages you would kind of get that kind of from that you might say? Yeah, so you get the gospel
and
generally. She just says trust himself.
He thought he'd be good.
Yeah.
Sure. Jesus just pointed out something that
Yeah, great. So he just gets straight to the heart of the issue. I think that's a really important thing to do. I mean, that's the idea when you've not got long to speak, it's just throw out something that Jesus says and say it to them. And it's just fascinating what happens as a result. I mean, there's another book of Randy Newman wrote called Questioning Evangelism, which talks about the approach of just trying to question people back when they make a statement, trying to throw out a question which should get to the heart of the issue of where they're actually coming from. Because so often they'll throw out smoke screens. And so often I think those smoke screens are quite obvious, but sometimes they won't be. But even asking, you know, if they ask the why is so much suffering in the world? Just asking them, you know, why do you ask that? Because it could be a philosophical problem, it could be a personal problem, and you need to know in order to answer people correctly. But
Samuel, in a discussion in Adam, a little bit about the when you would use this, just you choose a verse and then.
Yeah.
Why about this? The context that you would use.
Hey, love it. Beautiful. Yeah, exactly. That's exactly right. Yeah, exactly. Because sometimes you'd want to go for a fuller explanation. Sometimes you want to answer things differently. And I think that's all about wisdom, isn't it? Proverbs again, hey. It's all about, you know, reading the situation as well as reading the Bible and understanding that. Yeah. Excellent. Okay, so that's an approach. And I think, you know, have a think through it yourselves. Go away and think it through and think if that's something you could maybe use for those who are in your age group, 18 to the 30s even. Okay, finally, we wanted to say in the last kind of 5-10 minutes just about events, because we've looked at the first two areas there, equipping your 18 to 30s and explaining the gospel in the workplace, but also there are events which I think only really work if you've got people building up relationships with non-Christians, because if you just put on an event and no one knows any non-Christians, has no friends with non-Christians, then the events generally won't work, unless obviously God in sovereignty can still bring people along. But generally, not lots of people come, or not anyone comes, unless you have those prior relationships with non-Christians. And I think also it's good to help 18 to 30s to say, well, look, the clearest way people are going to hear a gospel explanation is when they can actually spend a concerted effort and period of time actually focused in on hearing what the gospel it says. And obviously then events are opportunities for the gospel to be proclaimed clearly for a good chunk of time, as people can actually hit with the gospel in a really clear way. So we've listed a few events and things on here. But first of all, we put the kind of pre-evangelistic events or efforts. And on the screen you can see it says authentic socialising and Christians doing normal stuff like football, having meals with non-Christians, having drinks at Christmas, inviting people around, having a barbecue. So it's just Christians being normal, enjoying life, and whether, you know, if you're good at football, maybe getting a bunch of other Christians together and joining a team together, or setting up a team. It's about inviting non-Christians around just for a meal and a chat. And that's kind of pre-evangelism, as in the aim is to talk to people and build up relationships. But it's also evangelism, because when opportunities crop up or when you initiate them during those times, you can share Jesus with them. So think through, help them to think through, well, you know, how can you actually do some kind of pre-evangelistic stuff? What can you do in terms of your normal interests that can actually create opportunities? The other thing there was a little quote from Del Boy. He who dares orders. And that's the idea about there is, not only is Del Boy a great thinker, but the idea that he dares is that there should be the freedom to fail as well. I think too often we think if we put on an event or try something and it flops, then it's just we've ruined our entire life and existence. We should never do anything ever again. But I think it should be freedom to fail, that we should try and think contextually what's going to be best working in this particular area of Sussex. you know, something that might work brilliantly in, I'm getting the wrong place now, in Brighton might not work so well over in Hastings, or something that works brilliantly in Eastbourne might be actually terrible in Hayward's Heath. So you've got to think through what's going to be the most appropriate kind of things, and just try different things where you can get the gospel out. Claire's going to share a couple of things in terms of music, as that's a big thing for 18 to 30s.
Yeah, with our church and with also the CU, we looked at music. Kingston High Street is, in many ways, a bit like Corinth. And you kind of walk down the high street, and there's kind of guys with a football doing kippy-uppy, and the Indian dudes with the big flags kind of being around. And there's loads of music going on all the time, and people always stop and listen. So we took this idea at home, and our music group, we kind of made this band. But instead of going out and doing Christian songs on the high street, what we did is we thought about the Voice of Kingston. And the best way to get people along and listen, and actually do secular songs, which loads of people could sing along to and get to know really well. So we did a few practices, not some of these we really liked, and set up PA and went to the council and they approved it all. And so a key part of Kingston was 5 o'clock in the morning. And we sang these songs, Queen from Smoke Patrol to all these different things. And we do about three songs, and at some point, at the busiest point of the day, we had like 70 people listening, which is the grace of God. Because then, out of those 70 people, most of them stayed while Pete, an evangelist at church, got up and spoke the gospel, and often did it with different things. But because they'd already kind of got that hook, had that enjoyment, and listened to music, and had that kind of common bond, they then listened, and he usually spoke from the songs. So people were singing along these songs, and he'd take a line and be like, okay, well, this is what the Lord says about this. You're broken. Look what the Lord says. That was really good. And another thing for kind of I don't know, it sounds awful. I'm not. Upclass people in Kingston, we got the a really lovely pub down by the riverside and hired the top bit out. And had Andy Mayo and his musicians come along. He's a missionary, but he's also a jazz musician. And he did loads of jazz all night, and the content of the songs were great. It was really classy music. Loads of people invited their work colleagues along, and it was packed out, and we had the gospel in the air. So those are a few things which might make you both might not.
Great. Yeah, so let's just give you an idea, because obviously, as we were saying, different churches, some of these tiny, some of these massive, some of these medium-sized, yeah, and different things will work. Just two other brief little things. One idea, we're going to try actually tomorrow night at church, is we're doing a cafe-style meeting. And so we've done some vox pops. We've gone into Brighton, and we've asked people, we've got a High School Musical microphone, and we were asking people, how do you respond to Jesus' statement? It wasn't a verbatim quote, but how do you respond to Jesus' statement, I am the only way to God? How do you respond to that? And we got different people's reactions. And that was quite interesting, got some interesting ones. And we were inviting people along on the streets to come and listen to the talk. But also, we're encouraging those who are students and those who are in their 20s who are just working. People like Helena, you saw earlier, to invite the people they go to work with and work with. And the aim of the cafe meeting is, because it's just an evangelistic thing, we're not having the... It sounds really ungodly. We're not having the prayer and the singing and stuff, because it's just a cafe style. And what we're going to do is we'll show some video clips, which are really good, and then we'll have a 20-minute talk, and people can sit around in the church, and it should be laid out like a cafe, and people can ask any questions around the tables, and then they can text in some questions, which hopefully will appear, or they can just offer their hand up and ask. And so that's just, and we're going to see how it works. It might be an absolute flop. It might be good. Might be really good. And so we're going to see what happens with that. If you've got loads of internationals in your area, because along the coast there are loads of internationals, think about putting on something like a global cafe, or getting people in your church to be host families for international students who are in their 20s. That's another great way of reaching out to them and sharing the gospel with them. So, yeah, just different ideas as we're saying that. Has anyone else, we've got about 2 or 3 minutes, does anyone else want to kind of share things that they've done? I mean, I know Neil's saying, and in his church they've got lots more 18 to 30s work going now. So does anyone else want to share particular ideas you think have worked well in your own environment? Or questions, yeah. Yeah, or questions. Yeah, no, any questions or whatever. Has anyone got anything they want to add?
One of the things that there is a lot of sort of
yeah.
Is to actually in
Great, that's really helpful actually. Thanks. Yeah. Anyone else from there? Shane, final comments? Yeah, sure. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. Great. Just kind of like a Labrie kind of style thing. Yeah. Yeah, that's really good. Yeah, I've heard of other groups kind of doing that as well. Yeah, that's really good. It's just getting people's general interest, isn't it? And just let the conversation flow. And inevitably with films and stuff, you've got worldviews popping up and questions all the time. So it's great. Yeah, yeah, one back. Things like YouTube, get the gospel out. Great ideas. Thanks very much, anyway, for your input, and I'll hand back over to